Amen. Last Sunday night, we began this look at worldliness, and we saw three results of being worldly, or three results of being pleasure-driven, or three results of being selfish and worldly and pleasure-driven. We said it causes conflicts with others, and certainly I think it's very obvious. If you're selfish, you're going to come in conflict with other people. Causes sinful actions. We looked at them, killing, coveting, quarreling, fighting, prayerlessness. And then the third one we saw is that it causes prayers to go unanswered. You know, when you pray for your own selfish means instead of praying for God's glory, God's not going to answer your prayers. Now, he may at times, and it's not because of your prayers, he may at times just because of his grace. But you cannot expect God to answer prayers that are selfish. Well, verse 4, 5, and 6 continues this idea of what happens when we are worldly, selfish, and pleasure-driven. And if we were to kind of give an overall statement, we might say it this way. If we are selfish, if we are worldly, if we are pleasure-driven, it causes conflict with God. And that's even more important to think about it in that way. And, you know, we think about conflict with other people, but more importantly, when we are that way, it causes us to be in conflict with God. And usually if we're having problems with other people, it's really a telltale sign that our relationship with God is all messed up. If we get our relationship with God right, then we can usually get our relationship with other people right. As we look at this passage, my favorite author, John MacArthur, says that this passage is written to non-Christians. If you begin looking at verse 1, you go all the way through verse 6, it's referring to unbelievers, and then verse 7 through 10 is an invitation to unbelievers to get saved. I disagree with him. I think this passage is written to Christians. And when we get to verse 4 and it says, "You adulterous people," James is trying to wake Christians up to what it means to live a selfish, worldly, pleasure-driven life. Every so often, I will walk into places unannounced. And I'll stand right behind people, you know, within breathing distance. And then they will realize that somebody is breathing on them, and they'll usually jump. Right, Michelle? I did that to her today. Sometimes I'll walk into a room, and I got a voice that's usually not too quiet. And I'll walk into a room, and I'll just say something really loud like, "Hey!" And I'll cause people to jump. I believe that's what James is doing here. He's saying, "You adulterous people," and he's trying to get Christians to jump. And he's warning them. Now, the reason I believe this, as opposed to my favorite author, are at least these reasons. Throughout this book, James has been calling the people he's talking to brothers. We see it in chapter 1, verse 9, chapter 2, verse 1, 14, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 11, chapter 5, verse 7, 10, 12, 19. Over and over and over, he's saying, brothers. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he used the term "among you," indicating that he's still talking to brothers, believers. Before and after this passage, he used the term brothers. To be an adulteress means you have to be married, right? Can't be an adulteress if you're not married. Believers are the bride of Christ, not non-believers. So if he's going to talk to adulterous people, he's talking to people who are married, believers married to Christ. In verse 3, the reason their prayers are not answered is not because they're not children of God, it's because they have wrong motives. I believe because of all these reasons, and I can give more, that when you get to verse 4, he's still talking to Christians, to brothers. And he's warning Christians against being pleasure-driven. He's warning Christians against being selfish like this world. But ultimately, the person who lives on a consistent basis of being selfish, of being pleasure-driven, of being worldly, living that way consistently, tells us that that person really is not a Christian. So I believe when we come to verse 4 through 6, we come to a question. The question is this: whose friend are you? Are you God's friend, or are you a friend of this world? Can't be both. God be one or the other. James here is warning not to be a friend of this world. So I want you to see a few things here tonight. Number one, be warned. A desire for pleasure is adultery. Verse 4, you adulterous people. The word used here is feminine. We are the bride of Christ. You adulterous people. The word can certainly be used of a physical adultery, but that's not the way it's used here. It is speaking of religious unfaithfulness. Of being unfaithful to God and going out and living in this world and desiring to live like the world lives. Selfishly. Living for this world instead of the world to come. To commit adultery means to have sexual intimacy with the world instead of God. James is referring to spiritual adultery against God. Certainly, remember in James, he's writing to Jews who had become Christians, who are now on the run because of the Christian faith. They would understand what it means to be an adulterer. This term is used all throughout the Old Testament. In fact, hold your finger here in James. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3. Over and over in the Old Testament, especially in the prophets, we see God speaking of Judah as being spiritually involved in adultery. James chapter 3 and verse 6. During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, "Have you seen what faithless Israel had done?" Now, let me differentiate between two parts of Israel. You remember there are the northern tribes and the southern tribes. The northern tribes were called Israel. The southern tribes were called Judah. The southern tribes, for the most part, were believers, the kings. The northern tribes, hardly any of them were believers. So God looked at the northern tribes called Israel as being faithless, without faith. He looked at the southern tribes, whenever they would begin to act like the north, as being unfaithful. Saved, but at times going out and living like the world, at times going out and living like Israel. So notice in this passage, he calls the northern tribes, Israel, faithless. But let me continue reading. She's gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there. I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she has not. And her, notice, unfaithful sister Judah saw it. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. Because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. Well, faithless Israel, though they used to be a child of God, they were just an adulterous nation. But Judah, who had followed God, who had mostly believing kings, they went out and they committed adultery. They had left their faithfulness to God and went out and lived for this world. No longer followed God. So when James talked to believers in the New Testament who had been Jews, they would fully understand the statement to them, "You adulterous people," because they would see it all the way back to the Old Testament where Judah had gone out and committed spiritual adultery. It's not only here in Jeremiah, but turn over with me to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 23, and these are just examples. Ezekiel chapter 23, skip down with me to verse 36. The Lord said to me, "Son of man, will you judge Ola and Oholiba? Then confront her with her with their detestable practices, for they have committed adultery and blood is in their hands. They have committed adultery with her idols. They even sacrificed their children, whom they bore to me as food for them." So over and over we see this picture of idolatry, idolatry really in essence being adultery, where those who had been faithful to God went out and got involved in idolatry, got involved with other false gods, had left the one true real God, but went out and began to commit idolatry and began to live like the world, began to do what the world did, began to worship like the world false gods. And God said they were committing adultery. So spiritual adultery is being married to Christ, yet becoming a friend of this world. It is giving in to meism. It's giving in to becoming pleasure-driven. It is putting me before God. It is putting my desires before God's desires. It is putting this world before the world to come. It is living for the here and now instead of living in light of the future. Future judgment is standing before God. We cannot choose this world and at the same time choose God. The world and God are on opposite sides of the spectrum. This world system is controlled by Satan and following Satan's desires. My actions must not be driven by worldly pleasures. If they are, then I'm not pleasing God. If they are, then I'm actually at hostility with God. Cannot serve God and the world at the same time. James here does not use the term brothers, but he uses the term adulterous to startle them, to try to warn them to come back to the sense, come back to serving God, turn away from this world, and begin to live for God again. It is so sad, but at times we see believers forgetting what God's word is all about, forgetting what God tells them, forgetting about living for God, forgetting about being surrendered to God, forgetting all the songs we sang tonight. And they go out from the church service, go out into this world, go out into the job place, and they forget God. And they begin to live just like this world. When you get them around the water cooler, so to say, they begin to think, they begin to walk, they begin to talk, just like this world does. And James is warning these believers not to do that. James is warning these believers not to give in to the worldly pressures, to the worldly desires, to the meism of this world, and warning them, don't turn away from God and don't turn towards this world. You know, that's the way we used to live. That's where our hearts used to be. That's where we were like before we got saved. But now having turned to Christ, James is saying, look, don't turn back again. We are married to Christ, and we need to turn away from this world. So he warns them here that a desire for pleasure is spiritual adultery. Secondly, he warns them that a desire for pleasure causes hostility towards God. If you seek to live for this world, if you seek your own pleasure, if you seek to live for yourself, you're really putting yourself in a position of hostility with God. Think about it for a moment. Our children, if you have children, will always be your children. But if your children begin to disobey you, if your children begin not to do the things that you want them to do, what happens? A wall of hostility goes up. And it affects the relationship. When we begin to do the same thing, then a wall of hostility comes up between us and God. And it needs to be broken down. Notice with me again in James chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with this world is hatred towards God? The word friendship is the word affection. To have an affection for something. So when we have an affection for this world, it brings that brings us into a state of hostility with God. What is the world he's talking about? Well, he's not talking about, you know, nature. He's not talking about this physical globe. He's talking about the man-centered, Satan-directed system in which we live in this present age. He's talking about the whole system of things in this society that is anti-Christ and anti-God. It results in hatred, in enmity towards God. Hatred. The word hatred means hostility. A state of hostility with someone, a state of hostility with God. In essence, being a friend with the world makes us an enemy of God. Whoever chooses to be a friend of the world chooses to be an enemy of God. Notice verse 5. Or do you think, Scripture says without reason, that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? Whoever chooses to be a friend of this world is rendered or ordained or made an enemy of God. James is trying to say, don't head down that path. Can there be times in our life where as Christians we choose pleasure over God? Certainly. But ultimately, the person who lives for pleasure, the person who consistently puts God out of their life, God out of their heart, and consistently lives for pleasure shows they really don't know God at all. Hold your finger here and turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, cannot come from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So there can be times as Christians where we're not living for God, but 1 John chapter 2 is not talking about the Christian, it's talking about the non-Christian whose life consistently lives for this world. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, do not boast, or do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God brings salvation, that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. If you live consistently for yourself, people look at you and they consistently say about your life that you're selfish. If they look at you and they consistently say about your life that you're worldly, that you care more about what people in this world think than what God thinks, you can look at your own heart and question whether you know God at all. James is talking about those momentary lapses Those times when, just like our physical children have times of disobedience, James is talking about these instances and he's saying, look, don't do it. Because when you turn towards this world and you turn away from God, you have become an adulterer. In this world we live in today, to be an adulterer really doesn't matter too much. I mean, if you commit adultery today, most people don't really think much about that. But years ago, that term mattered. Years ago, if you had the scarlet letter as the book was written, I mean, that was a thing where everybody would turn away from you. Spiritual adultery. God labeling you as an adulterer. Whereas a child of God, you've put yourself in a place of hostility with God. James is saying, don't go down that road. Don't love this world. Don't let the desires of this world, don't let the passion of this world, don't let the thinking of this world, don't let the lust of this world draw you into it. Where you put what this world has to offer before what God desires. Where you put yourself in front of God reigning in your life. That's why I picked all the songs we sang tonight. They all relate in one way or another to God having control of your heart, to God being Lord of your life, versus going out and living for yourself. Me for your glory. I want to do more for your glory. I want to be more for your glory. Verse 5 in this passage presents a problem. And scholars debate it. It says, or do you think, Scripture says without reason, that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? The debate is, what is the Spirit, or who is the Spirit that James is talking about? Is it the Holy Spirit? Or is it man's spirit? If you look at different translations, the NIV, the King James Version, they translate this passage as referring to man's spirit. The New American Standard, the New King James Version, translate this spirit or this verse as relating to the Holy Spirit. And it really is hard to determine which spirit James is referring to. The answer is not easy. But I believe the spirit that James is referring to here is man's spirit. My inner self. My inner being. He says, or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us, my spirit, me who I am, envies intensely? Bible does speak of God's jealousy for men, but here it is the Spirit who is being jealous, not God. Nowhere does this Bible speak of the Holy Spirit's jealousy. It is man's sinful jealousy and man's envy. The whole context of this passage is man's sin. So the me in me envying and wanting and desiring what this world has to offer. I think we can get caught up in that. You know, we begin saying things like, God, I'm faithful to you. God, I'm serving you. Why does someone who doesn't love you, why does someone who doesn't serve you have these things and not me? As Christians, that argument ought not to even come in. Because we're not living for this world, are we? We're living for the world to come. We're not living for what this world has to offer. We're living for God's glory. We're just passing through this world. This world is not our home. Our home is in heaven. So James warns them. Desire for this world causes hostility towards God. A desire for this world is spiritual adultery. And we need to make sure that we do not give in to the desires of this world as Demas did. God has put within us the truth that causes and teaches us salvation to say no to the worldly passions, to say no to what this world has to offer. So we have this warning in verse 4, the warning that we find in verse 5, and then we come to down in verse 6 and we kind of have a change of tenor, change of kind of feel. Notice the word but marks a contrast. He says, but he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I think there's a tug of war going on within the Christian. But God gives us the grace to win that tug of war. God gives us the ability to win that battle. God opposes the proud. It's a word that means to arrange in battle against those who are proud, those who are have that proud attitude. God stands in opposition to them. God resists the proud. God stands in hostility towards the proud. But he gives grace to the humble man, to the humble woman, who seeks God's help rather than the proud man who insists on satisfying his own pleasures. God's grace is there for true believers who overcome this world and its desires. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, for everyone who born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. There are numerous verses all throughout the Bible that warns the believer not to live for earthly things, but to live for things above, to live for heavenly things, live for God's reward, live for God's glory. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Let me ask you tonight, is your mind stuck at homes and cars? Let me dig a little further. Is your mind set on what you want, on what makes you happy, on the things this world has to offer, on being accepted by this world, on fitting in with this world? Or is your mind set on God's glory and doing what God wants and serving God? Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Another way of saying you can't serve God and love this world. Another way of saying you can't serve God and yet want to live for what this world has to offer. 1 Peter chapter 4 says this, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation and they heap abuse on you. You know, one way to see, to know whether you're involved in spiritual adultery or not, is to look and see who you fit in with. Do you fit in with the people of this world, or do you fit in with Christians? Do you make statements like this? I don't fit in at church anymore. I don't think I'll go. My friends are not found in church. My friends are found at work and in this world. People I'd rather hang out with are not really the church people. I'd rather hang out with the people of the world. Unsaved people. I feel more comfortable with them. I'm happier with them. And you know what? I just don't feel like I fit in church anymore. You know, when you make statements like that, what you're really saying is that you've committed spiritual adultery. And you find yourself in a position of hostility towards God and not in a position of friendship with God. The warning James is giving here is saying, do not go down that path. Do not commit spiritual adultery. Because when you do, you find yourself in a place of hostility with God. Let me say tonight, if you find yourself saying things like, you know, I don't get along with the people of church, I feel more comfortable with people of this world, you know, I'm not happy at church, I don't feel like I fit in anymore, I feel like I fit in better with the world, you need to look at your own heart, you need to ask yourself where you're at. Where's your heart? The problem is not the people around you, the problem is your own heart. Look at your relationship with God. Is it right? Are you in a right position before God? Or do you find yourself moving away from God, moving away from your spouse, and beginning to commit spiritual adultery? James is warning these people in his day. And if the people in James' day, which were so close to Jesus being alive and walking on this earth, if those people were so close to the time of Jesus, yet they had to be warned about spiritual adultery, how much more us who follow Christ by faith and not by sight? Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, help us to look at this warning with trembling. And I pray, Lord, that we might keep our heart right before you. Help us, Lord, not to be involved in choosing this world over you at no moment, at no instant in our life. Help us, Father, to be faithful to you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.